I certainly appreciate you being here, and I'm thankful again for this opportunity to be able to have this chance to speak to you, and I encourage you, as Steve's already done, to open up your Bibles, follow along in the lesson. Of course, as always, if you have any comments or questions about anything that I teach, I'm certainly more than happy to discuss that with you. We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 5 this afternoon. Galatians chapter 5. We talked in the Bible study hour about seeking and saving the lost from Luke chapter 19. And then in the worship hour, we talked about getting the church into the world. And certainly we need to, as Christians, to be in the world, to be trying to be an influence, to be light, to be salt, to be trying to teach those who are lost and undone. We're trying to show them the way. We're trying to show them the light of the gospel. We're trying to help them to save their souls. But of course, there are dangers in the world. You know, it's like when you, for those of us who are parents, it's when you raise your children. When you're bringing them up, you're trying to teach them the right way. You're trying to show them from the Word of God how to conduct themselves and the kind of people that they need to be. Because you know, at some point, they're going to go out into the world and you're not going to be able to be with them around the clock. And so you hope that the things that you've taught them have stuck with them, have resonated with them, and they can use those things as they go into the world and not to be worldly. And so we're sent forth as Christians. We're sent forth into the world, and God knows that we're going to be facing things that's going to try our faith, things that will tempt us. God knows these things. So He tries to tell us through His Word how to keep the world out of us, or how to keep us from getting involved in the world. And so in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 19, Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And some of the things that we read here that we find beginning in verse 19, which are known as the works of the flesh, and then of course Paul would then turn his attention beginning in verse 22 to the fruit of the Spirit, but we know that some of these things that Paul lists here, Christians are involved in. And I'm talking about modern-day Christians, not just the Christians that were in Galatia that Paul was telling them, but there are Christians, unfortunately, who've allowed Satan to enter into their hearts and into their lives, and they practice some of these things that Paul talks about. It may be fornication, it may be adultery, it may be lying, it may be stealing, it may be pornography, it may be immodest apparel. But they've allowed the world to influence them, and they've allowed the world to creep into their life as a Christian. We have to keep the world out. We have to push against the world. We have to push against sin. We have to push against the devil. We have to resist him. We have to fight against him. He's not going to give up. Satan is relentless in his pursuit of Christians, of all people. But if he can get a child of God, if he can pull a child of God out of the kingdom of heaven, as it were, that's a great trophy for him. To take someone who has served God and has lived for God and then to come back into the world, that's a great trophy for the devil. And I don't mean he puts these up on his wall like, you know, men and women who hunt, they bring in whatever they hunt and they might have it. Take it to the taxidermy, have it fixed, and they hang those things on their walls or whatever. That's not what Satan does. But if he can get a child of God to give up their faith, that's a great victory for him. So we need to constantly push back. We need to constantly stay away from the things of the world. And as we were led in those songs, there are a lot of those songs reminded us, let us consecrate ourselves to God. Live for Jesus. These are things that we can encourage each other by. Obviously, we have to live in the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, in that particular section of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with a man who's living with his father's wife. he's dealing with a man who's committing sin, and Paul would say a sin that's not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, the Corinthians, instead of being saddened by this, instead of being sorry for this, they were actually, Paul says, you're not sad about it, you're actually arrogant. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, you become arrogant about this. Well, that just kind of puzzles me how a church can become arrogant about sin. But Paul said it had happened among the Corinthians. Instead of mourning this man, instead of mourning what he has done, you've become arrogant. They thought it gave them a certain impression among the world. You know, we're religious people, we're God's people, but yet we have a level of tolerance. I'm not sure what their thinking was exactly, but just what Paul says, you have become arrogant, you've not mourned. You've not mourned, so this one can be taken away and the thing be corrected. Of course, Paul tells them what to do in that situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But if you drop down to about verse number 9, he says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Now, this seems like a really good group of folks here. And I'm sure there's enough resources here that you all could pool your money together and build some sort of a compound. And you could build up a walled city and everybody could just live in there. You know, you could even buy property next to the church house here and you wouldn't even have to leave the grounds. You could just walk from the compound to the assemblies and then walk back to the compound. You just have all your economy there, and you wouldn't have to leave. You'd be around Christians. There wouldn't be any temptations. Everybody would get along. There'd be no fussing, no fighting. Who are we kidding? Even Christians in the New Testament had problems with each other. But that's, the idea is, well, if I was around Christians all the time, I wouldn't have these problems. But Paul says, you're going to have to associate with, as he says here in verse 10, you're going to have to associate with people that are immoral and covetous and swindlers. You're going to have to associate with those people, but you're not to be a part of their sin. Like I said before, I work at the post office part-time and to get a health insurance, and I work with people there who aren't Christians. And some of them do things and say things and act in ways which are unbecoming of people, but I don't get involved in that. I don't hold myself up as holier than thou. I don't hold myself up as more righteous than they are. I just simply try to be a Christian. But some of them do things and say things that they shouldn't do and say. But I don't commend them in that. I don't encourage them in that. But I don't participate with them in that either. And so I'm going to have to work with those people. We have to live maybe next door to someone who's not exactly what they should be, morally or spiritually. But we have to live next door to them. We work with them. We have people in our family maybe that are not what they should be. And again, we have to associate with them on certain levels, but we do not become a part of their sin. So again, Paul says if it was the case that you weren't to associate with anybody who's covetous or anybody who's a swindler or anyone who's an idolater, you'd have to get out of the world. And we understand we must live in the world, but we cannot become a part of the world. The world cannot influence us to that degree. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, and if you want to turn there with me, 1 John 2. And as I said at the beginning of the last service, the last worship service, the things I'm telling you are not, it's not because of my in-depth study that I found these passages that no other gospel preacher has found, that no elder has ever found, or even other Christians haven't found. These are all passages that we're familiar with, I think, to one degree or another. But in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, John says, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does that mean I can't drive out to the Grand Canyon and admire God's beauty? No, that's not what John's talking about. Does that mean that I cannot admire the changing of seasons when we're about to enter fall, when the leaves will change from green to various colors, oranges and reds and those yellows, and they're very beautiful to look at. Can I admire that? If I do that, am I a sinner because I do that? No. I can admire the handiwork of God. I can admire His creation. He's not saying that I can't do that. He's telling me not to fall in love with this world, especially in the next verse, that all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father. These things are sinful. If you think about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those are the three avenues by which we are tempted. It's the three avenues by which Eve was tempted. It's the three avenues by which Christ was tempted. And it's the three avenues by which I am tempted. It may be one of those ways, or it could be all three of those ways. But I'm tempted through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And so again, John says, all that's in the world, in that vein. Now obviously everything in the world, like again, the beauty of God's creation is not sinful, but the worldly things, the fleshly things, the sensual things are sinful. And don't be involved in those things. Those things are not from God. Those things are from the world. Those things are from the devil. The world is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. I don't know, maybe sometimes it's kind of difficult for us to think about the world not being here. After all, we've never known a time when it wasn't here, obviously. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn over there with me. And, you know, people live now as they did previous to us. They live as if the world's always going to be here. And I mean this globe, this sphere that we live on. It's been here and it's all we've ever known, and we just live as if it's always going to be here. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes these things. He says in verse 1, I write these things to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Peter saying, let me jog your memory. Let me remind you of something. And then he goes on and he talks about that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Knowing this first, or know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. You know, we keep hearing this, oh, the world's coming to an end, the world's coming to an end. We keep hearing that over and over and over again. Well, when's it going to happen? Because all things have continued since the beginning. They continue as they are. When's He coming, they ask. Where's the promise of His coming? You know, we've always known, you know, spring, summer, fall, winter. We've known the seasons. We see the years come and go. And you keep saying the world's coming to an end. For when they maintain this, in verse 5, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed. Obviously referring to the flood. He even mentions that in verse number 6. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So there was a time when the world was flooded. It was the ball, the sphere was not destroyed, obviously, but the inhabitants, all but Noah and his family, were all destroyed. But the world that presently is being kept by the Word of God, but someday it's going to be destroyed. Peter's telling us it's not always going to be here. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, verse 8, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. And the Lord is not slow or slack concerning His promise, in verse 9, as some count slackness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then he goes on, beginning in verse 10, and tells us the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and the works, and its works will be burned up. You know, we just recognized a a terrible time in our history just recently, last week, 9/11. Some of us were younger then, obviously. Some of you who are 16 years and younger, you don't know about it. I mean, you weren't around at that time. And if you're 17 or older, you may vaguely just remember it. But we watched as these two magnificent towers in New York were attacked, and then subsequently they just imploded. And we watched these things just be destroyed. These two magnificent towers that held offices of all kinds of people, they were just destroyed. A plane flew into our Pentagon and destroyed a section of it. And of course, one of the planes landed in the field or crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. We watched that destruction. But those were localized matters of destruction. They weren't caused by God. They were obviously caused by terrorists, people who wanted to harm others. But when Peter says this, he says the earth is going to, the heavens and the earth will pass away. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. It's not going to be localized. It's not going to just be the big metropolitan areas. It's not going to be the rural communities. It's going to be the entire world. The heavens are going to pass away. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The works that are therein are going to be destroyed. And since all these things are being destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's what we're talking about. Keeping the world out of the church. Yes, we need to keep the world out of the church collectively. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. No, you're not a little leaven, leaven the whole lump, so they need to get rid of that sin in the church there at Corinth. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Paul speaks about, you know, God presenting the church to him as a glorious thing, unblemished. But we have to keep it out of our individual lives as well. But since all these things are going to be destroyed, what kind of people you ought to be in all holy conduct and godliness? That's why we don't love the world. Because it's going to be destroyed. That's what John says. That's what Peter says. Now he also says in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he also says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Lord, come quickly. Do we ever pray that in our prayers? Lord, come quickly. Well, I mean, I can understand why we might not, because after all, we have friends. We may have family members. We may have others that we care about that we would like to see them get right with God before this happens. And I can understand why we might not pray, Lord, come quickly, but Peter says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We need to be looking forward to that day and hastening that day, if you will. We can't move God's schedule up. We can't say, and because God has appointed a day, we know that. God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world. But that righteous man found in Acts chapter 17, I think about verse 30. He has appointed a time in which He's going to judge the world by that righteous man, Jesus Christ. I can't move God's schedule up, me personally. I can't get on His calendar and say, well, we're going to move it up 10 years. But I can live in such a way, I can conduct myself in such a way so that I can even pray, Lord, come quickly. But I can't force God's hand on that. But again, I need to live in such a way so that when God does come, I'm not destroyed, if you will, in punishment. I'm not going to be punished with eternal condemnation. So, we must not love the world. We've already looked at the fact that the world is going to pass away. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you'll back up there, if you're still in 2 Peter, if you'll back up to James chapter 4. Now again, that doesn't mean that we can't have friends who are not Christians. I've got a lot of friends who aren't Christians. That I talk to, that I spend a limited amount of time with them, not because I don't like them, it's just that we oftentimes just don't spend a lot of time together. We might be associates, we know each other, but we don't just spend a lot of time with each other. And James is not saying that if you have friends in the world who are not Christians, that you're some sort of enemy with God. But what he does say in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" If I think that I can just walk hand in hand with the world, then I'm wrong. I have to serve God. I have to serve Him. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I don't want to be on that side of God. I don't want to be on the side of God in which I'm going to be at the receiving end of God's wrath. So again, being a friend of the world, just thinking, well, I can go along with the world, I can do what the world does, I can live like the world, I can conduct myself like the world, and still be a Christian, James says, no, you're wrong. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, what does Paul say? He lists those sins and he says that those who practice such things will not, maybe not, he says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's not a question mark about that. Paul emphatically tells us they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I cannot be a friend of the world, go along with the worldly things, worldly activities, and expect to be what God would have me to be. I've got to be that light. I've got to be that salt. I've got to be that example. But I can't go along with what the world does. So let's just think about it for a few minutes. How do we keep the world out? Well, we keep the world out by realizing that our citizenship is in heaven. And we hear a lot today in this age about citizenship. And you might say that we, as Christians, are dual citizens. But I want you to notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. And I want each person here, I want you to ask yourself, I want you to reflect on this. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you, your spouse or your friend or whoever it is sitting next to you, your children or whoever. But you think about it yourself and ask the question of where your affections are today. Colossians chapter 3, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, "keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth." So where am I putting my treasure? Where am I? Just hold your place there at Colossians chapter 3, and let's back up to Matthew chapter 7, and look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7. And let's begin at about verse 19. Jesus says in Matthew 7:19, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth." Is Jesus saying it's wrong to plan for retirement? No. Is Jesus saying it's wrong to have items of sentimental value? No. Is Jesus teaching us that we can't have anything other than food, clothing, and shelter? No. But he's telling us, make sure you have your heart in the right place. "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Again, he's not saying that you can't have things, but your heart needs to be somewhere else. Your true treasures need to be somewhere else. You understand there's a chance of losing your treasures on the earth. You can lose them through moth. You know, moths can come in and destroy it. Rust can destroy it. Thieves can take it and steal it and be done with it. But he says in verse 20, "But store for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, we can't do a remote deposit. You know, a lot of these banks today, the bank where we bank in Campbellsville, they have the ability, we can take our cell phone and take a picture of our check and remotely deposit no matter where we are in the country. We don't do remote deposits into heaven. That is, we transfer physical money into heaven. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The idea is, you do the things of God, you're storing up your treasures there, not here. when you put your treasures there, he says in verse 20, there's not any moths in heaven. There's no rust in heaven. And there aren't any thieves. No one's going to take these treasures away from you. The spiritual treasures you store up in heaven, these will not be taken away from you. So in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, think back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your heart, set your mind on things above. Does that mean, again, we don't think about food, clothing, and shelter? No. Does that mean that we don't think about the future, maybe when we want to retire? No, that's not what, again, Jesus isn't condemning that. He isn't saying that you can't do that. Paul's not saying you can't do that. But what they're both trying to stress to us is the spiritual needs to be more important than the physical. Take care of the physical things, obviously. But he's stressing the importance of the spiritual things, of putting up those spiritual treasures. Again, wherever my heart is, that's where my mind's going to be. Wherever my mind is, that's where my heart's going to be. And I need to set my mind on things above. Now, a passage we looked at this morning in the first lesson was James chapter 1. We'll turn back over there briefly because what we need to be doing is applying the things that we learn. Most of us have heard these things over and over and over again. Good to be reminded of things. But how am I doing at applying what I learned? You know, it's kind of like going to the, maybe you go to the doctor and he gives you a prescription for a certain medication and you go get the prescription filled, but then you don't take the medication. I'm guilty. I have high blood pressure. And I'm not saying, I'm not bragging about this, but I don't always take my blood pressure medicine like I should. And my wife constantly tells me and reminds me in a gentle way most of the time, sometimes not so gentle. But she reminds me, if that's going to do you any good, you have to take the medicine. Do you want to have a stroke? No, I don't want to have a stroke. Do you want to have a heart attack? No, I don't. Then take your medicine. Take it regularly. Take it like it's been prescribed. Because you see, I can get the prescription filled, set the bottle up in the cabinet, and then either choose not to take it or forget to take it. It doesn't do me any good. And so in James chapter 1, if I read the things that are in the Scriptures, and we looked at this this morning, if I'm just a hearer of the Word and not a doer, what good does it do me? That's what James says in James chapter 1. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his face in a natural, or his natural face in a mirror, and he looked at himself, and then he goes away without correcting, if you will, what's wrong. He forgets what he looked like. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I were to ask how many people looked in a mirror before you came to services this morning, how many of you looked in a mirror when you came back or before you came back this afternoon? Most of us did. We looked to see, make sure we didn't have something on our face or make sure our hair was still presentable, if you will. If we looked in the mirror and we saw we had a smudge of something on our face, more than likely we took something and we got that smudge off our face. If our hair was askew, we took a brush or a comb and we fixed that so it wouldn't be all messed up and people wouldn't be making fun of us or, you know, whispering about us, did you see his hair? No, we fix whatever's wrong because James says that's what you look in the mirror for. You look in the mirror to correct things that are wrong. Well, we're looking intently in verse number 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I've got to apply what I find in the Scriptures to my life where it's applicable. And where it's applicable, I need to put that into practice in my life. And that will help me to keep the world out of my life. What God has given us here is to help us. It's not to hurt us. It's a prescription, if you will, for spiritual health. It's a prescription from God to give us life and to help us to have a life that's pleasing in His sight. to be a spiritual blessing to others, to receive the spiritual blessings from God Almighty. So I need to learn to put into practice what I read and what I study about. Because if I don't, the things that I'm hearing, if I'm not doing them, won't amount to anything in my life. Well, then in verse 26 and 27, which we didn't read before, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We keep ourselves unstained by the world. We don't allow the world, the sin, to stain our soul, as it were. We keep ourselves away in that way from the world and keep the world out of us. And we must not participate. I think this is a foregone conclusion. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we don't have time, we're not going to do it. But really, if you start in chapter 4, this whole section, chapters 4 and 5, really, he's talking about the change, if you will, that we need to go through as when we weren't children of God and we become children of God, we take off the old man, we put on the new man, we put to death the deeds of the old man, and we become a new creation in God. And he talks about a lot of those things in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He talks a lot about that beginning in verse 17. Then there's another section there in verse 25 that he talks about. And it really extends on into chapter 5. So he spends quite a bit of time here talking about things that we're to take off. Put off these things and put on these things. And you can go back and look at that list beginning in verse 25. Put away lying, speak truth. Don't be angry and let the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry and sin not. Several different things that he talks about there in that section. But then when you get on down into chapter 5, in verse 6, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You were in sin. You were in darkness. We talked about that from Colossians this morning. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness and He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so what Paul is saying here is you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. You're no longer children of darkness. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So if I'm trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord, then I'm going to be able to avoid things that aren't pleasing to Him. If I learn what's pleasing to Him and do those things, then I can avoid the things that aren't pleasing to Him. But he says in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But instead, he says in verse 11, even expose them. Sin hates light. And I'm not talking about physical light. Sin hates the truth. Paul says, what I want you to do, don't participate with them, but expose them. Bring it to the light of day, if you will. Illuminate the deeds of darkness. He says in verse 12, it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Can you think of anything? I mean, I can, and I know you can too. This is a rhetorical question. But really, can you think of something the world thinks today is despicable, is disgraceful when it comes to sin? I mean, think about that for a minute. Think about the things that we see every day in the world. I mean, I think about, and most all of us have televisions and we can access TV programs, whether we're doing it through a satellite or an antenna or a streaming service or however we access television shows. we watch these shows and we hear vulgarities. We see all kinds of improper behavior. And a lot of times what we just kind of do is we just kind of, that's just the way things are today. Now, I can remember, and I know for some of these young people, you probably think I'm old, but I can remember a time when there wasn't any bad language on television. Not a bad word. I can remember on the small screen, there wasn't any promiscuous behavior. There wasn't any kind of improper behavior. Homosexuality and those kinds of things, they weren't being promoted on TV. I'm not saying that what they showed on TV was always righteous, but it was much more cleaned up than it is now. But think about not just from the TV standpoint, think about what people do generally in public that they're not ashamed to do. We see some of these activities, and Paul says, don't participate in these unfruitful deeds of darkness. It's a disgrace to even talk about these things. It should make us blush to even talk about the things that they do. It's disgraceful to even speak of these things. And we should be repulsed by it, like our Heavenly Father is repulsed by it. We should consider it disgraceful as He considers it disgraceful. But again, and I'm not saying that any of you here feel this way, but a certain level of sin has become acceptable in society, and unfortunately by even some who call themselves Christians. They just kind of shrug their shoulders and say, well, it's just the way it is. Again, I'm not saying anyone here feels that way, but undoubtedly there are people in God's kingdom that have the attitude of, well, you know, we can't really change the world. We're just going to have to accept it. Well, you know what? If we were watching something on television and something bad happened, we'd either turn off the TV or we'd change the channel. Do we do that now? You know, sometimes and of course now we have access to all this information, you know, through our phones and computers and all this information, that, you know, radios and that. Today when we hear those bad things, when we see those bad things, it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. We don't think much of it. Because some have just kind of accepted, well, that's the way the world is. But it influences us. It influences our thinking. And so then we might become more accepting of the world. But again, as Paul says, these things are disgraceful to speak of. One last passage in Romans chapter 1. I just want you to see, and again, not that you haven't seen this before. I'm sure some have taught on this even here. Steve may have taught on it. Others may have taught on it. In Romans chapter 1, you see the degradation of society. And you see where it all starts in Romans chapter 1. And about verse number 20 or 21, they knew God in verse 21. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then it just gets worse after that. They professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. The brother read for us there from 1 Corinthians earlier. God didn't choose the wisdom of this world. He chose something much higher than the wisdom of this world. But these people who did not honor God, did not give thanks, became futile in their speculations. They professed themselves to be wise when actually they had become fools. You know, we hear a lot today about people saying, if you don't accept a certain behavior, a certain lifestyle, a certain attitude or action in society, well, we just need to educate you. Obviously, you're just not educated. And they don't mean going to college and get a four-year degree. They just mean, well, you need to be enlightened by us. We, you know, we're much smarter than you. We're the experts. You need to listen to us. We're the experts. No, according to God, if you're taking a stand that's opposing God, you are the one who's become a fool. God's always the expert. But they try to educate us in immorality. And of course, he goes on and talks about how they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And then as a result of that, God gives them over to the lust of their heart. He says that in verse 24. And they dishonor themselves among themselves, and they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And then, of course, it gets worse from there. The degrading passions, and women exchanging the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the very same way, men abandon the natural function of the woman, and burned in their desire one toward another, men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then he gives the list there, beginning in verse number 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, intolerant, or insolent rather, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. But where did it all start? In verse 21, even though they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God. Their ideas, their thinking became futile, and it just got worse from there. Now, we have to fight against that as Christians. We have to fight daily to keep these things out of our life. We have to fight daily to keep these things away from us. Again, we don't walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude or a smug attitude or a more righteous attitude. We walk around as humble servants of God, going about our daily life, trying to live as a Christian should live. Because God has instructed us. Not because the world is instructing us, but God is instructing us. And in doing that, we try to encourage others. Because in verse 32, as Paul brings to a close this particular section, and although they knew or know the ordinance of God that those which practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I cannot participate in worldly, sinful activities and be a child of God. I mean, obviously, I've got to live in the world. But I can't be a participant in sin and be what God expects me to be. God realizes we're going to be in the world. He's made provisions for us to live in the world without being a part of the world. He's made provisions for us to live in the world without building a commune. I almost said a compound, which would have been correct as well. But I think I was trying to put the two words together. But instead of building a compound or a commune, God's made provisions for us to go out into the world to let our light shine, to be the salt and the light and the example that we need to be. Now the question is for me, and the question is for you, how well am I doing? How well am I doing this? Am I allowing the world to influence me to the point where I'm giving in and doing the things that they do? I mean, we all sin. We all fall short, undoubtedly. And not making excuses for that. We do occasionally fall short. We do occasionally sin. But it certainly should never become a habit or a pattern for our life. When I realize I have transgressed God's law, what I need to do as a Christian is I need to sincerely repent to God and pray and ask His forgiveness. And ask God to give me the strength to do better. To resist the temptations of the devil, to resist acting like the world, living like the world, being like the world. I need to ask God for the help and the strength that I need. It's not all just about my strength, but God can help me as well. But let us be that salt. Let us be that light. Let us be that example that God has set forth for us in the New Testament, that we can live a life that's pleasing and acceptable in His sight. The number has been chosen as 585. And again, only you can answer this question as we sing this song. Is your heart right with God? I can't answer that question for you. I can answer it for myself, but you must answer it for yourself. If your heart's not right with God, you need to get it right with God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if you've never done that. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins to make your heart right with God. And if you have done that, but maybe as a Christian you've allowed yourself to wander back into the world. You've allowed yourself to dabble in sin. And in the process you have shamed Christ and maybe shamed His church. Repent of those things. And ask the brethren here to pray with you and for you. Or maybe there's something else in your life that you want the brethren here to pray for you and with you about. And if that's the case, they'll be glad to do that. I know they will. We all will. But if there's any way that we can help you in making your life right with God, we'd certainly be glad to do that. If you'll come all together, we stand and while we sing.